All right, welcome to episode 3 of the Strain Forward podcast. My name is Kyle Bernier. I'm your host. Today we are interviewing a guest, none other than one of my other best friends. His name is Landon Tucker. And today I'm super excited to let him chat with you guys about all things faith, grieving the loss of a parent, navigating being newly married. This is going to be, I think, a really helpful podcast for a lot of you out there who are going through things similar or who have been through things similar, because Landon's story is one that is maybe not super unique. We've all gone through crazy things, but it's unique in the sense that he has navigated it really, really, really well, and he's navigated going through a lot of pain and loss without getting bitter and angry toward others. And so I'm super excited for him to just talk about what that's been like. So without further ado, Mr. Landon, what's up, dude?
How y'all doing, man? I'm excited to be here. Excited to be on the podcast, man. It's been a blast following you and seeing kind of your business take off, man. It's been fun kind of watching from afar. I know you're in Alpharetta, I'm in Clemson, but it's been awesome, man. Excited to be here with you.
Appreciate that, man. Okay, so let's go ahead and let's kick this thing off. Let's dive right into you being a part of CO. So if you wouldn't mind, would you just explain what CO is and briefly describe like how you got into it, and then we'll go into like the impact it's had on your life and now the impact you're having on other people's lives.
Yeah, for sure. So I got involved in campus outreach as a college ministry. I got involved at Western Carolina where we went to school. And so I came into college. I grew up in a Christian home, did all the kind of Christian things, but I was not a Christian. And so met some guys in campus outreach my sophomore year of college at Western. And I was really at that time kind of wrestling with a little double life I was living and just experienced a breakup. A girl I dated for almost 4 years, and so I thought I was going to marry her. Long story short, broke up, hit rock bottom, dove into the party scene, lived for the world, indulged in all that, and was left empty, angry, really lonely, and even just frustrated at God. Kind of the first time questioned the existence of God. And so through that, these campus outreach guys, some guys on staff, and then some students just really came alongside me, really loved me well, kind of entered into my life, asked me hard questions. Questions I'd never been asked before, kind of started to go really deep. Wasn't just surface level kind of friendships. And so that in turn, I saw the joy and really the hope and even just the kind of the freedom that they were experiencing and had experienced. And so that in turn made me question if I really was a Christian. So through that, began to explore the person of Jesus and started reading the Bible with these guys over lunch, and after just working out and having deep conversations and playing sports, honestly, Jesus just changed my life. And it was through these men who really impacted my life. And I really aspire to really be like them. And I think that they had a life worth emulating. And so, yeah, through that, Jesus changed my life sophomore year through campus outreach. It was really the vehicle that God used to kind of change the trajectory of my life and the path that I was heading, really living for myself and had no purpose. And so God captivated my heart, fell in love with him, and began a relationship with him, understood we're saved by grace through faith. And so really that began a life for me that I had been craving for so long, and really began to be satisfied in the Lord, satisfied in my relationship with him, and experienced a new joy. Although life wasn't perfect, but life for me was better in a sense of just purpose and kind of a new direction. And so that's a little bit about campus outreach. And so a ministry on the college campus seeking to build up leaders and laborers for Christ to send them out to the world that needs Jesus. So that's kind of a little, short story about CO and my story.
Yeah. Yeah. And so tell people, like, cause you've told me briefly, but I didn't really, you've told me, and when you told me, it really caught me off guard, because I only really know you since you were a Christian.
Right? Yeah.
Like I didn't know you before that, because we met, was it sophomore year when we met in college?
I think it was, so I guess it would have been my late sophomore year or junior year, because I was a year or two ahead of y'all.
And it was it, yeah. So I only really knew you after you got involved with CO. So I think it'd be helpful for people to know, as much as you want to share, what your life was like beforehand. Maybe some of the things that you were doing that were like you shouldn't have been doing, because you've shared some things with me. So I don't know what you would like to share and not share with that. But if you don't mind, tell people what it was like for you before you were Christian, like the things that you were dabbling in that you were maybe not super proud of.
Yeah, I think I would say even, I mean, you know, through high school and then into college, I mean, my two idols were for sure relationships and sports. That was kind of my MO. That was what I was known by. I loved kind of, you know, being really good at sports and being known for that. I loved having a really pretty girlfriend. And so for me, I would say that was kind of where my identity was found, in having this security, right, in these other people or in this sport or thing. And so when I went off to college, and me and that girl broke up, essentially I dove into the party scene, which I had never really indulged in much. I mean, I started, you know, I say I started, I smoked weed for the first time in 8th grade, ended up losing my virginity in high school. And all that to say, not many people knew it. I was kind of known as like this good kid, but I was really good at hiding it. And so for me, you know, people were like, Landon's this great kid. He's really good at sports. He's, you know, got a girlfriend. He's kind of made it, if you will, in high school. And so not many people knew that. So for me, it was kind of this hidden life. That's why I say a double life. So it's kind of dabbled in the double life early, experienced those things. And then whenever I was dating her, we didn't, you know, we didn't really party. Went to college, we broke up. Then I was kind of like, all right, I'm free. Let me just kind of indulge in this, you know, party scene that everyone says is so great. And that was for me, you know, going, you know, getting drunk, getting high. Okay, then I'll go show up to Bible study. I'll go show up to church. I got to make myself feel better. I got to do something good, because last night I just did something bad. And so, you know, I gotta at least level up a little bit, you know, because my understanding of God, my theology was very, you know, whack. And so, for instance, I was like, well, I'll just be more moral than other people around me, or at least be seen as more moral. And whether it was, you know, indulging in sexual sin or indulging in a party scene or, you know, whatever it was, I wanted to hide it. I wanted people to still see me as this good kid, who had some aspiration to kind of be something, but all the while I wanted to be cool. And so.
Yeah, I think a lot of people resonate with that, man. I mean, I know I do, because I definitely lived, and I still in some aspects still wrestle with that double life. You know, there are moments where you kind of like you find yourself falling into a pattern that you know is not okay. But it really is almost like Romans, where Paul talks about like, why am I doing the things that I don't want to do and not doing the things that I do want to do? And so that like that wrestling, that duality, I think. Well, actually, you tell me, is that something that's just always there, even as a believer, and you just sort of learn how to navigate that better, or is that something that's way more apparent, you know, when you're not a believer? Like, I don't know. I just always find that such an interesting thing to talk about.
Well, I think for me, it's, you know, it's easy to live a double life whenever you don't have solid community and accountability. And so for me, I never really had that. So when I got to college and I became a Christian, it was this new sense of community and brotherhood that I had that I never experienced before, in a depth of like, hey man, I care for your soul. I care where you're going to spend eternity, and I want to help you fight sin. So I think for me, yeah, you can fall into double life. You know, you can have some backsliding. We see that all through the Psalms of like, you know, right, David, a man after God's own heart, backsliding, you know, sleeping with Bathsheba, you know, having Uriah, her husband, killed. And so there's this sense of, you know, you could live a double life. But I think for us as believers now, the only way we can't, you know, not fall into that is to have community and actually have this authentic, real, raw relationship with other, you know, people within your church and community. And so I think that's the simplest way that I would put it, you know, to fight against that is, if you don't have people you're fighting sin with, you know, good luck in this Christian walk. You know, it's nearly impossible to walk with Jesus in a real way, right? Like anybody can claim to be a Christian. So did I when I was in college. Like that's easy to claim Christianity as just this mark or badge that I claim because, of course, I don't want to go to hell. But I have zero relationship with Jesus. You know, that's very different. And so I think that there's this emptiness and this double life that people who aren't Christians may live and just claim Christianity when, you know, they're not really walking with Jesus. They don't understand the gospel to its fullest. So,
yeah, no, that's super helpful. And so I'm curious about this, 'cause you've told me before that, you know, the moment for you where you really came to Christ was, I think when you said you read Ephesians 2:8, right?
Yeah.
And that was like, for whatever reason, that verse just rocked your world. I'd love for you to like walk us through that.
Yeah, I never, it's crazy. You know, you grow up in church, you go hear all these sermons, you go to kids' church, you go to camps, and you kind of just do the thing, right? I when I read that verse in college, it was really Ephesians 2:1-10. I read that passage, and again, it's something that, you know, this miracle that happens where God opens your eyes, he enlightens, you know, your eyes. And so in, you know, in that moment, and, you know, in the course of those months, God began to open my eyes to really see the beauty of his word. And so, you know, at the beginning it says, you know, you're dead in your trespasses and sins, what you once walked, following the course of this world. And then he goes on to say, you know, but God being rich in mercy, and essentially he goes on to say that he saved us by grace, you know, by grace through faith in Christ. And so it's not by our works. And so for me, that verse, the theology for me was like, I'll just work harder, I'll just do better. My parents are Christians. I grew up in a Christian home. I'm a pretty good person. I feel like I'm a better person than I am a bad person. So this kind of scale would always kind of, okay, I level up a little bit. I weigh it, you know, weighed a little bit better. You know, I did a little bit better thing so that I'm a Christian. So anyways, that verse, you know, essentially says it's not by works so that you can't boast. And so for me, I would, if you were to ask me my story before I was a Christian, I did this, I did that. You know, it was all me centric. So really that verse kind of just flipped my theology and what I believed on its head, right? Like I had nothing to stand on, because in that verse, in that passage, he says, you didn't do anything for it. Like you didn't save yourself. you were drowning and God grabbed you out of the water, right? Like, and so that picture for me was just really helpful, because I had thought all these things that I did, and none of that was, you know, you can't stand on that. You can't save yourself. You're not good enough. And that was the cool part, man. I just taught this past Wednesday in our weekly meeting for Campus Outreach here at Clemson, and talked on Psalm 32. I mean, it's the joy of confession and forgiveness. And so in this passage, verse 3 and 4, it essentially talks about, David says, you know, my bones were wasting away because I kept silent. Essentially, he's saying like there was this unrepentant, unconfessed sin that I was living in my life, and that was me. Like I felt like my bones were wasting away. Like I had, there's just this rotting, not even just like physically, but spiritually, I was just dead, man. And so it's crazy in that passage, because David goes on to say like there is so much joy in forgiveness, like in being forgiven, and so confessing and identifying your sin. So for the first time, I began to confess and identify my sin, and God, it was like Jesus lifted this weight off of me that I had been carrying around for so long. And so, you know, I'm carrying this massive heavy backpack for so long, so many years of my life, and then Jesus takes it from me. And so from that point on, it was like this burden of like just tiresome living, man, just like empty living, just like, just worthless. Jesus was like, hey, I got something better for you. And so for me, you know, that passage, man, and so many others, you know, talking about God's grace and his mercy and how he remembers our sins no more and how he removes our transgressions as far as east is from the west. Like those passages began to really help me understand this God loves me, not just like figuratively, but like he actually died for me. And that's what love is sacrificial. And so, man, that just really wrecked me in so many ways. And so I began to live for, you know, for someone greater than myself, being Jesus. And that living for yourself really is tiring. So anyways, that passage, you know, it changed my life. And it's a passage I still use to this day.
That passage essentially just rocked your theology.
Mm-hmm.
No, that's awesome. I mean, I think that's super helpful for people to hear because, well, I mean, I think everyone's story is so different in that regard. Like their meeting of Jesus is so different. I mean, I hear this a lot, and it sounds like yours was something similar where you have a moment where you encounter God and you feel like you said, you feel this weight lifted or you feel this consuming love just through your whole body, and it's just like this moment. And then you hear other stories where people are like, I can't really put a date or time on it. All I know is that like now I am a believer and
Yeah.
now I
And that
trust in
was, that's
Jesus.
essentially me. I mean, I don't know the exact day or time, or there wasn't this like light switch, an immediate change. It was really a course of like, seriously, probably a year, that sophomore year into leadership project that summer, where I learned how to, I really grew my faith, those 8 weeks more than I ever have. But essentially, I look back and I'm like, my life looked way different before that year, and it looks, than it does after that year. So really, it's funny. I love analogies, but it's like some people, man, they're microwave. Some people are crock pot. I feel like mine was like a crock pot story of God like transforming my life. It was like, man, he was slow cooking like that entire year, and it was like, yeah, I look back, it was pretty evident. Like, man, your life's really different. Your mannerism, your tone, like everything is different. So yeah, I mean, I think that's, everybody's story is significant and valuable. No story is more than another. And I think that's often what I really try to tell students that I disciple is, they're like, I have a boring testimony. Man, I pray, if we have kids one day, I pray for a boring testimony, because I pray that God would really spare, in a sense, spare them, but really, by his grace and mercy, he would help them not have to go through certain things that I have or you have. You're like, you don't want that for your kid. So I'm praying that, like, you call it a boring testimony, man. I call it like, man, God protected you. God really, he was relentlessly pursuing you, and praise God you became a Christian at a younger age. Praise God you didn't live for yourself for, 18, 20 years like I did. So everybody's
That's
story, man, is significant, and I love, like, even the quote where, it says, essentially, there's no one that's beyond the reach of God's grace. Like, there's no one that's so bad that you're beyond the reach of God's grace. And there's no one in here that's so good that you're not in desperate need of that same grace. So it's like, man, God's grace is so sufficient. And yeah.
No, that's awesome. Yeah, it is. It's interesting because I think there's definitely this romantic element toward the not boring story,
Yeah.
right? Like you watch like any great movie, it's not boring. It not boring in the sense that like the main character didn't go through something really, really hard
Yeah,
and they
for
get to
sure.
the other side of it where they're this person who shows up, they're full of they're like they're smarter, they're whatever. Like their character develops through the struggles.
Yeah.
And so I think that's a very interesting dichotomy. It's like you don't want people to have to go through that stuff. Like I
Yeah.
don't like I think about my son. Like I don't want him to have to go through heartbreak or God, please, like a drug addiction for whatever reason.
Yeah.
Like I don't want him to ever have to go through any of that stuff. But then you hear so many stories where someone who goes through that and gets to the other side of it, they're like, man, I honestly wouldn't trade that because they learn so
Totally.
much through it. And so
Totally.
it's such an interesting duality where it's like, I don't want you to have to go through that. I
Totally.
want you to have that boring testimony because I want God to spare you. And there's still so much value in that. And then the other side, it's like, but you also, there's a lot of value in that struggle too.
Totally.
And so
Yeah, and I think
you kind
that's,
of toe that line.
and that's the thing, man. I think, God is still writing our story. Like, your testimony continues to live as you live on this earth. And so, that person who might have a boring testimony when God saved them or whatever you will, it's interesting because, you're promised hardship. And so whether it be before or after, like, you're probably gonna get wrecked at some point. Like, God, in some way, something is gonna happen where you're
At
gonna
some
have to
point,
depend on him, you're gonna have to look to him, and it's not this easy, I'm just coasting by. But, you're saved now. Put your faith into to practice here, and show that you really believe in that person, you know, you said you were believing in when it was easy. So I think that that's the kind of both sides there, you know.
That's a that's a great point, because, you know, just because someone at 25, 30, 35 maybe hasn't gone through anything crazy hard yet,
yep,
it doesn't mean it's not coming.
And yeah, man, we're promised suffering.
They will be challenged.
Yeah, we're promised suffering. I mean, we live in a broken, messed up world, man. You're blind, you know, you'd be blind to say that it's not. And so,
right,
at some point, you're probably going to go through something really difficult, really hard. And, you know, like, are you going to be able to say, like, do I still trust in Jesus? Do I still, you know, have faith that he's for me, that he's still good, he's faithful, you know, all these characteristics? That's easy to say that when he's, you know, things are going well. That's the cool part about your story, man. Like, you can probably attest to that too. Like, you went through so much before your story, but man, the beauty is what God saved you from, yes, but also what he saved you for. And so now that we're living for him, really, our story should only point back to the person who does the saving. So I think that's the beauty of our story, man. It's not about us. We're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. And so I think that's the cool part about, you know, both sides of the coin there that you're talking about.
Yeah, that's, you know, Matt Chandler, for those of you who don't know, he's a very well-known pastor, I think, in Texas. I don't know if he's still preaching right now,
mm-hmm.
but I was listening to one of his sermons where he talked about coming down with brain cancer at a pretty young age.
Yeah.
And it was either brain cancer or brain tumor. I can't remember. But he tells a story where he was literally on the bathroom floor weeping, just like destroyed. So sad. And he said when he got to the other side of it, what he realized that he learned through it all, if nothing else, was that his faith was actually real.
Mm-hmm.
And he was like, that was what I got out of it.
Mm-hmm.
Was like, this is actually real for me. And so, like, God let him go through that and experience that just to, like, fortify his faith and his belief and, like, strengthen it. And it's like, it's kind of crazy. Like, you think going through something like that and God would let you go through that, but he will. And he will just because he wants a better relationship with you, a deeper relationship with you. And it's hard in the moment, I think, to realize that and think about that.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, a verse that I think about even with that thought is, Psalm 112, where he says, I'm not afraid of bad news, or he is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. And I'm like, man, that's just like an incredible verse that, like, we don't have to be afraid of bad news. Like, if our heart is firm, trusting in the Lord, that's through every difficult season. I don't just say that to put a stamp on it or to negate or kind of say that people's situations or circumstances aren't hard or brutal. Right. I've been through some of those things. And so anyways, I think that's, you know, it's not just this far off hope. Like, we are not living, this isn't our home. And if we believe that, then man, like, I want to live for the place he's preparing for us. I want to live for the better city. And realize that, man, we're here for a glimpse. And so,
man, that's it. A glimpse. That's a perfect segue, actually, to lead into, and we'll come back to you. If we have time, we'll come back to you working now with CO and actually being the campus director for Clemson. But as a perfect segue for you to talk about the passing of your mother and just, I mean, honestly, what that journey was like, because for as long as I've known you, and it's been a long time now, like, your mom was dealing with some health issues that were, I mean, that woman was superwoman, bro.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't say that lightly, because she went through some stuff. And I would love for you to share as deep or not deep as you want, like, the things she went through and how that really grew your faith, but also challenged your faith in the midst of it. And you can start wherever you'd like with that.
Yeah. Yeah. So my mom, she was incredible. Her my dad, they were married, I guess it was about 42 years. So a long time. They were together, you know, since they were incredible. Teenagers. And, had an incredible marriage. They loved Jesus. And so my mom got diagnosed with, it's called NF2. Basically, it's called, you know, neurofibromatosis. Essentially, it's benign tumors that are not cancerous. She had in her brain or spine. And she developed this around 30, and they found it out. It's actually a miracle, the eye doctor. So she went to all these doctors. She was having migraines. I think she had a seizure. And they didn't know what was going on. And they just said, you know, it's okay. Well, the eye doctor found something behind her eye. Immediately sent her to the hospital. They found a tumor behind her, you know, her eye. Essentially, she went, you know, into surgery pretty soon after. And that began a journey, you know, for the next 30 years of her dealing with this disease that kind of, you know, you wouldn't have known it necessarily if you were just talked to her. She was joyful, man. She was just exuded kind of love and, you know, passion and really enjoyed people and serving. And so it's crazy. Her story's one that I'll always remember and look back on. And it always pointed to Christ for as long as I can remember. And so she developed this disease, man. I was, you know, high school. And, of course, I guess at that time I wasn't even, I guess I was born. Either way, I was really young. And so when I got in high school, I started to understand like what mom was going through. That time she had had a couple craniotomies. Basically, that's where they, you know, cut open your skull from here to here across, peel it back, you know, take out the tumor. And she had had a couple of those. When she passed, she had had four craniotomies. A lot of people don't live through them. And then even a lot of people have a lot of kind of dysfunctions after. But man, she was a warrior. She kept fighting and God continued to, you know, heal her. And her road to recovery was, I mean, it was incredible. She had a ton of people praying over her and God continued to heal her time and time again. And, towards the end, the last 2 years of her life, she passed away May 22nd, 2022. And, basically it was the year, you know, prior, we got a phone call from the doctor saying that they found one of the, you know, tumors was actually cancerous for the first time. And so for us, you know, we were, you know, that was pretty shocking for us. And we were, it really hit us hard. I think for me, I was on the phone with my dad FaceTime and just broke down. And, I was like, wow, this is brutal. And, at that moment, I think I had always saw my mom kind of experience healing and coming back. And it was like, she's going to be okay. She's always going to be okay. In that moment, I kind of felt this surreal moment of, man, I wonder if God's going to, you know, take her home. Like, I wonder if she's going to pass. And so I, you know, my stomach dropped and, I just began to pray even harder. I'd been praying for my mom for ever since I can remember, you know, 10 plus years when I became a Christian in college. I just began to pray for my mom every day for her disease and, healing. And anyways, I think for us as a family, that year or two was the sweetest year I wouldn't trade it. Like you said, even really, I wouldn't trade it, man, because the amount of depth and conversations and prayers and worship that we experienced together as a family, I can't explain it, man. I think that it's something that I had never experienced with my family, even with other friends, the amount of conversations I was able to have, even to this day. But man, my mom was ready to go home with Jesus. She was tired. She was, you know, tired. She had been fighting for a long time, 30 years, four craniotomies, over 30 tumors, you know, radiated, you know, multiple times of chemo. And so a lot of visits to the hospital. And so anyways, I look at her story, man, and it's a legacy that really pointed to Christ. And she wanted him to be exalted, man. She wanted people to fall in love with Jesus. And, she was ready to go home and be with Jesus. And, this kind of mirror that we, you know, see dimly, you know, she's now seeing Jesus face to face. And it's a incredible thing. And that's kind of what I, you know, continue to fix my eyes on and remember that she is, in heaven. And I'm going to get to see her again one day, and we're going to be reunited, and it's going to be a beautiful, beautiful day. And so that's why I want to make the most of this life, and continue to tell her story. And, you know, she did it so well. We even created this little video, you know, I posted of just a mini clip, you know, a few minute clip of her, like, saying how excited she was to be with Jesus. And you know, we're just asking her questions because we knew it was coming to the end of her time here on this earth, and we want to show that video to our kids one day, and just kind of told her story and what she loved and some different things about her. And man, she spoke really powerfully in that video, and we kind of showed a little clip at her celebration of life. And so that's special, man. I look back and just really thankful. You know, I think that now, this is my last thought with this, I think now those 30 years, man, that I have with my mom are special. She was an incredible mom. She nurtured us so well. And, you know, some people don't have a mom. Some people don't have a parent. And so I had an incredible one and a mom for 30 years. And that was a huge blessing. And I don't take that for granted at all. Mm. The hard part now is, you know, if I live for, you know, 30 more years or whatever, plus, then I'll have missed my mom longer than I knew my mom. And that's hard. You know, obviously you can relate to some degree too with your dad. And so it's a hard thing, because in the midst of that, there was so much wrestling, so much frustration and crying out to God, man. I'm like, you know, on my knees, I'm weeping, and it's so many emotions, ups and downs and frustration, and it, you know, all that to say, it was not an easy journey, but I'm thankful for it, man. It really shaped me, and I'm still grieving. You know, grieving is a weird, strange thing that you don't really know how to navigate. So sometimes it'll just hit me, man. I'll just cry and weep and go on prayer walks and just kind of question and ask these, you know, things. And so anyways, that's a little bit of the journey the past couple of years. It's been 2 years now.
Yeah. What's interesting about that is, so like for me, like you mentioned, so my dad passed away when I was 19, but when my dad passed, my response, and I alluded to this in podcast one, is that my response was like almost a little bit of relief, because it almost felt like, I hesitate to say this because I would never want to sound like a bad person, but like, it almost felt like he deserved it, right? Like he was not the greatest. Like he dabbled with drugs a bunch. He was abusive to my mom sometimes. Like he just like was up and down. But then when you hear a story like yours, where it was like, your mom was awesome. Your mom was awesome, you know? And it seems like it's completely unfair and completely turned on its head. But again, going back to the conversation we had earlier, it's like you're promised hardship, and the degree that you face or what you face is like completely up to God, like what you go through. And so I guess I kind of would love for you to speak on that, where, because like, I can imagine that you felt feelings of like, this feels unfair.
Yeah.
This is making me angry. Like, why does it have to be like this? And so I would love for you to talk about that and maybe how you wrestled with that or didn't wrestle with it, and just the process of going through that.
Yeah, and that's where, you know, you can't remove feelings from this, but you have to be reminded by truth. And so as a believer, we believe in absolute truth, and so that God is unchanging. And so if these things about God and his word are not and do not change, then no matter what I feel or think changes that. And that for me has been, you know, so difficult to wrestle with, because all of my life, my theology was so wavering, because it was circumstantial. It was based on my experience. If these good things happen, then God is good. But if he's not, then he sucks. You know, I don't like him, you know, and that is so shaky. And so that's not based on truth. So I think, you know, as it talks about in the Bible, that we are promised suffering and hardship. And often you see good people. The only reason why we're good claiming now is because of Jesus, right? He took our place. Right. That's the great exchange. And so my mom was a good person because Jesus changed her life. And so all that to say, I would say that, you know, life, you know, you can say life isn't fair, but man, God's common grace is upon us so often that we deserve so much worse.
Yeah.
And God does what he pleases. And while I don't know why he does those things, why I don't know why exactly he took my mom at this time, man, he used her life. Like at the end of that passage, Ephesians 2 verse 10, like it says, you know, you are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. So essentially he's saying like God has good works prepared before you if you're a Christian now that he wants you to walk into. So at that moment that my mom passed, all the works that she had completed, that he had prepared beforehand for her, she had completed them. She has now been found faithful. Well done, my good and faithful servant, when she came into Jesus' presence. And so I think that's what we all want to hear. Like we all want to be proud of, like someone to be proud of us. We all want someone, you know, to see us as valuable and loved. And God says he delights in us. And so I think he saw my mom and he delighted in her. As believers, he delights in us. And so I say that because, you know, life, you know, whatever, you can say it's not fair. And yet I don't, there's so much of this I don't understand as well, Kyle, but I think, man, that's the such beauty that we as Christians grieve with hope. I would much rather grieve with hope than this without hope. Like I'm just thinking of life. If I were to go through these things before being a Christian, I don't know, man. I probably would have indulged in so many other things because I'm like, why not? Screw it. Like I got nothing to lose. Life is horrible. Let's just indulge in whatever. And it's, I think that's the cool part about my mom's story is like in the midst of suffering, like she chose to worship Jesus and she had every reason to be angry. Like she didn't have to like worship. Like she didn't have to, like she chose to, like she wanted to. And she continued to see her life having purpose. Like this suffering had purpose. And that's the cool part about her story. And so I think that it gives it way more power than like, she's just, oh, pity me. I'm doing horrible. Like life is not good. It's like, I think that her story is more significant in so many ways because of that. Like she pointed to the significance of Jesus and where she was headed and this not being her home. And so all that to say, I think that's the beauty of this, you know, this fairness is like, man, God is so good to us and we have so many blessings that we don't even give thanks for so often.
Oh my gosh.
That's just common grace.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean we all deserve, literally at every moment we deserve to be thrown into hell. Like if we were to actually look at what the Bible says, but we don't because of God's grace and patience and because of what he did with Jesus on the cross and the fact that like that alone isn't fair. Like,
yeah,
like he chose to do that just to be a good dad. He didn't have to do that, but he wanted to because he loves us. And that alone is just,
yeah, it's just a miserable life to continue to live in anger and frustration and bitterness. Like I could choose that even now. Like I could choose that mom being gone. Like I was close to her, man. We talked every day, every other day. Like I talked to her all the time, shared all kinds of things with her. I could choose to be bitter, but that seems like, and that is a miserable life. I don't want to live like that.
Right.
So you know, I don't want my kids to see that I'm living like that. To wallow in my shame and guilt. Like, man, God wants me to experience joy to the fullest and freedom. And in the midst of suffering, I can still have joy. And that's difficult. Yeah. But I'm trying, you know, as James says, to count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And I'm reminded, like these are the, you know, all these verses, like I am clinging and, you know, claiming these truths over my life and praying them and meditating on them and asking that God would help me to believe them. Because so often I wake up and I don't feel like it as a minister. I don't feel like spending this time with God. I don't believe this verse with my heart. I'm praying, God, help me to believe this verse because I don't right now. And I'm frustrated with you. I'm angry at you right now. And I'm just praying scripture back.
Yeah, 100%. Man, I really appreciate you sharing all that because I think a lot of people out there we're going to get a lot of value out of that, learning how to, I guess, suffer well, right? In a sense, you learn how to cling to truths, like set your mind on the spirit and not on the flesh. Setting your mind on the flesh is death. Setting your mind on the spirit is life. And so clinging to those truths and leaning into that and trusting that God, as a good father, may let you go through a lot of really hard things, but he's actually doing it for you. Mm-hmm. As crazy as that seems, it's for you.
Yeah.
Right. And it's like I think about that as being a dad now. Like, I let Maverick sometimes, as stupid as this sounds, he's 2.5 years old. I like, he wants me to carry him everywhere. And there are times where I'm like, hey, nobody, you have to walk.
Yeah.
He hates it. Like, that's the end of his world to him. He hates letting me making him walk instead of me carrying him. But I do it because, like, hey, you got to learn how to, like, eventually you're going to be on your own.
Yeah.
You have to know, like, you need to be able to stand on your own 2 feet and be okay with it and be okay with being away from me. And maybe that's right or wrong, as, you know, he's 2.5 now, but it's like, I let him go through that because I want him to develop character and be a good part, like all the things when he's older. And it starts now at a very young age.
Yeah.
I think God is very similar in that regard.
Yeah. Man. He's
the perfect father.
Yeah, for sure. The pruning is difficult. I mean, pruning is never easy, you know?
Yeah.
And that's really where, you know, your character is shaped, and you see someone's true character when they go through something hard. And that's the cool part about my mom's story, is you got to see her real character. Like, how you respond to adversity, that describes who you are. That describes your character. Like, it's easy to put on a front and to be happy and joyful when things are going well. I want to be the person that is really joyful, not even so perky and happy all the time. Yes, that's can be a good thing. Like, I'm real, and I want to be authentic and, you know, raw,
right,
vulnerable, but also, like, I want people to see that I'm a man of character and I'm walking with integrity. And so, you know, a passage that I really was, you know, that the whole chapter of Psalm 119, man, that was my go-to. That entire chapter, I kind of just meditated on that entire, you know, year or two, and prayed it, specific verses. And I think it was verse 50 that I continue to remember. It basically says, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. And so this sense of God's promises are my comfort, that's our comfort as believers, because they give us life, and God chose to breathe life into me and change my life. And he continues to do that by his grace. And so that's the beauty of hardship in so many ways. And so that even now, you know, kind of transitions to me wanting to reproduce my life. Like, because my mom did that and so many people's lives were impacted, man, I want to do that for so many other people. And what's so cool about not just my job, but just being a Christian is, Travis was in our wedding. I grew up with him since preschool. Travis didn't grow up in church and didn't ever want anything to do with, you know, kind of spiritual things. As I became Christian in college, I would have conversations with him, and he would just swerve it really hard, didn't want anything to do with it. Was kind of, you know, seemingly embarrassed because he didn't know enough or a lot about Christianity. And we couldn't talk about it. He would swerve the conversation or get, you know, frustrated and kind of transition the conversation. But long story short, man, my mom, last thing she said to Travis, he was with us the whole journey. She said, Travis, I want you to start going to church. I want you to start pursuing God. I want you to really learn more about God and just investigate it. That's all she told him. And Travis really took that. And God had showed Travis many, many moments in his life, and he just kind of pushed it off. I was like, okay, thanks, God, whatever. I'm going to move on because my life's pretty good. I haven't gone through crazy, crazy things. Well, he met this girl and started dating, and she's a Christian, and they started to go to church together. Travis started, like, enjoying church, which is crazy. He called me and told me that. I'm like, what in the world? Like, okay, God, you're up to something. So I for the last 12 years, I had been praying for Travis. Every Tuesday on my prayer card, I pray for Travis. And, months later, the beginning of this year, he calls me and says, hey, man, I gave my life to Christ. And, I'm just, I'm weeping with joy, and, you know, I get chills. And he said, hey, man, I want you to baptize me. And so a couple weekends ago, I got to baptize Travis in the ocean, you know, the day before his wedding, and you know that he married the love of his life. And so just a really incredible story of like, man, I want my life to be remembered in the way that I live for Jesus and I reproduce my life. Like I don't want it to stop with me. Like if it stops with me, that's not the aim. That's not what I want. That's not my purpose. And so just even Travis's story of him, like, man, he loves Jesus now. Still doesn't know a ton, man, but he loves God and has began to love his word and read and got an incredible wife. And that's a blessing that, you know, I prayed that for years and my mom prayed that for years. And so I want to continue to do that as a minister on the campus, man, you know, being the campus director here, being on staff for the last 10 years, a decade. Man, this job gives me so much purpose. And I want to send out people who aren't full-time ministers vocationally to be a laborer, to you know, to be a light in the dark place. Because I've gotten to see many, many people come to faith, you know, by God's grace. I've got to experience that. And I will tell you, I've experienced a lot of things in my life. Just being 33, there's no greater joy than seeing someone come to faith. There's just not. You know, he says that, you know, Third John, you know, there's no greater joy than seeing my children walk in the truth. And he's talking about spiritual children. So all of us as Christians, we're called to invest in souls and invest in their lives so that they'll reproduce and that multiplication, you know, continues to happen. And so that's kind of a glimpse of why I continue to do what I do on the college campus. And, you know, I want to invest in people who are going to be lawyers and doctors and, you know, whatever, to go out and minister to their coworkers.
Yeah, dude, that's it. I mean, like you just said, you don't have to be a trained, like, you don't have to go to seminary and know all of the theology and all these things. Like, you literally just have to love Jesus and every day just be trying to walk with him and developing that relationship and share that with others. And
Totally.
that's it. Wherever you're working, whatever it is you're doing, like, that is your ministry. That's where God has you in that moment. And you 100% can share the gospel wherever it is you're at. That's, man, that's so cool.
Yeah, you got to be reminded, man. First Corinthians 2:2, essentially Paul, you know, who wrote basically half the New Testament, he says, "For I didn't come with lofty speech or with words of wisdom, but I proclaim Christ Jesus and Him crucified." And so I think that for us as the average Christian, right, the fisherman, the you know, we're just common people, man. We're uneducated, right? Like, we just got to proclaim Christ. Like, you don't have to
That's
know
it.
a ton, you know, but continue to fall in love with the person of Jesus through His Word, as He speaks to you through His Word, and as you speak to Him through prayer. Your relationship, you know, grows and, you know, it's nurtured and you're matured. And so I think that that's what I'm reminding students and other friends of, man, you don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to be an, you know, apologist. Like, go proclaim Christ. Go share your story, man. It's the most powerful tool you have. Go share how He changed your life and point it to Scripture. That's the power. Your words have no power apart from Scripture. So I think that's the cool part about our story and why I continue to wake up and read my Bible, because that's the promises that give me life. That's the power, you know, the what I want to live my life by and on.
Yeah, 100%. It's so cool to hear you talk like this, man, especially knowing, you know, the way you sh from what you shared at the beginning of this podcast, where you started and where you're at now. I mean, it's truly incredible, dude. And I mean, I'm so thankful that God put you in my life and our other friend Tyler, who will be on here eventually. Tyler. And even Mike, you know, who was on last week, you know, Mike's a little up and down, but I'm super thankful God put him in my life. It's like all of this stuff works out, man, and you're making an impact, like a real impact, dude. You made an impact on my life. You're a dude that I can call up, I mean, really whenever, and you answer, and you'll just pour into me, and it's just so cool, dude.
Yeah,
So
well,
I'm thankful for you, man, and I'm thankful that you shared all this today. We've been going for about 50 minutes, so I know you got to get going. I do too. So we'll call it there. But man, it's just, man, just what an incredible story, dude. It's really, really hopeful. You're filling people full of hope right now, dude.
Well, I appreciate that, man. The feelings are mutual. Thankful for you, bro, and encouraged by you and your ministry, you know, with this platform, and continue to use it to make much of Jesus. And man, it's encouraging to me. So, you know, we want to invest in a few that will invest in many. And so I pray that for your life and my life. And so, thanks for having me on the podcast. Hope to be back. And hopefully, you know, the viewers or the listeners can really, you know, take a nugget, take something away and be encouraged by.
100%. Oh, I think so, dude. Where can people find you? Because I'm sure people want to know where, like, your social media and all that.
Yeah, I mean, social media, my ad is Landon Tucker 7. You know, follow me there. And then, you know, our campus outreach page is Clemson_CO. You know, that's the ministry I work for here. And so, yeah, love anyone to reach out, DM me if you have questions or thoughts, or yeah, would love to kind of, you know, continue to speak in, or, you know, answer any questions that I can, or just be a, you know, a listening ear for anyone, for sure.
Very cool, man. All right, dude. Thank you for your time. You guys out there listening, I hope you really enjoyed this. And as always, keep moving forward.
Let's go.